Again, everyone, welcome. Welcome to the Blessings of Christ. It is Sunday, March 1st. We are very excited to be together again, continuing our study of chapter 23, the end of story, the beginning of life. We're going to be spending two more weeks with this chapter, which is, I'm so thrilled about that because I know there's going to be insights and things that we're going to want to share. Maybe we'll have some discoveries that maybe you can get on the call with your star six. And at the end, we'd love to hear from you. So thank you for being here. Welcome to everyone. We'd love for you to have any of your family or friends join us. It's a blessed thing to be able to do together every Sunday afternoon. Here for me, it's 3 p.m., wonderful time of day. Got to spend some great time this morning with the grandkids. Sunny, running through sprinklers. Feels like spring already, but who knows? Maybe we'll get another cold front. So welcome, and I'm sure Glenda will be here shortly.
Well, I am here. Okay, my dear. And thank you for such a lovely welcome. I feel like I want to join the group.
Good. Well, it's okay. A wonderful group.
Yes, it is. And I'm so proud and so delighted to be here every Sunday. I mean, you guys are just a landmark in my life. Every Sunday, we're together, and I just couldn't be happier than to be with such wonderful people who want a better way of living and love Yeshua. So we're just really a crowd of joined hearts and minds that are seeking better direction in life. And so much fun just to be with you and talk about whatever comes up. Nancy, I'm glad you're having such a lovely day, and your grandkids are always the sunlight in your life. So
they are, because they keep popping up. We keep getting more. So you know,
aren't you supposed to get another one real soon?
Yes, everybody, thank you for adding Amber and Gary in your prayers. They're due March 8th, a week from today. So we'll see what happens within the next coming week.
Yeah.
But blessings to all the grandbabies out there, all the ones here and all the ones coming.
You know, I would think you were more like 35 years old from talking to you, still in that phase of life where you're populating the earth with new and wonderful souls. But you get to do it again. And
right.
That's what's so wonderful about being a grandmother.
Yes. I heard someone say that it's the dessert of life, and I would have to agree.
Yeah.
It's
well,
pretty lovely.
I get to enjoy it vicariously. And it's wonderful that I'm included in the generational life of so many loving families. Well,
wonderful.
I think it's time we got into our lesson today, which is chapter 23, and the title of it is The End of Story. Did I get that backwards?
The beginning of life. Yeah, the beginning of life, the end of story. Either way, I think would work.
Yeah, I mean, I thought it was one way. Then I found myself saying it. I thought, wait a minute, that's not the way it's written. Anyway, yeah, it's a great chapter because it helps us to see that there's more to life than the stories we're living in, and There's been a lot of linguistic change in the last decade because, well, I guess it's partly because of technological communication. I think it's a lot because of the aggressive stance that new media is taking to tell us how we should think, as well as, political correctness, which I don't entirely agree with or disagree with. There are improvements there that are necessary, but I tend to think that just good-hearted politeness and courtesy pretty much takes care of it. It didn't need to be changed all that much. But anyway, there's some people who think we need to change the way we say things. And one of the big changes that I've noticed is the change from story to narrative. Well, I think there's a bigger change than most people really realize, because a story is actually a whole envelope of experience. It could be the story of your family, which includes generations. It could be the story of your life inside your family, which is not just the sequence of events, but the meaning of those events, the feelings you have about them, the inclusive nature of participating with a very precious social group, namely your family. And this could extend also to your community, your state, your nation, as big as you want to make your church, as big as you want to make it. But story has an inclusive drama in it and sweetness in it. Narrative seems to imply the sequence of events. What happened first? What came from it? And what will happen next? So there's been an attempt to pare down the stories of our life so that we are, well, some of the embellishment has been erased. Some of the extra meaning has been eliminated. But the fact is, when we live the stories of our life, they're very important. And they're important in so many ways. They encapsulate the way we live through them, the relationships we have, and how they will impact our life as we move through this. And we do actually move through our stories, and not always with a narrative connection. So the paring down of story to narrative has been probably efficient for newscasting to get the sequence right. And I can understand that. It has its value. This is not said as a complaint, but it's offered as a clarification for what we're not talking about here. We're not talking about the narrative of your life. It's not something you need. We're talking about the story that seems to have a soul of its own. Okay, let me give you an example. I grew up, well, I was born in the 40s, but most of my childhood was in the 50s, and that was back in the day when really, truly, a child is raised by not just parents, but the whole village. Everybody in that, it wasn't a large town, it was Weatherford, Texas. And I think when I was, about the time I was born, there were probably 3,000 or 4,000 people in a town. By the time I was in grade school, we counted the numbers. I think there were 5,000 people in our town. It was small enough that everybody knew everybody. And during the day as a little girl, my mother would just give me free range, and she would say, go have fun. We lived about 2 blocks from downtown. I would walk downtown, and I would walk around the town square and say hello to everybody. And I loved everybody. All the people in the stores looked forward to seeing little Glenda come around every day most of the time. But even in the rain, sometimes I had this cutest little umbrella I would take. And we would just have our hello time. Then I would go back home and have lunch and that sort of thing. But it was all part of a bigger story that could not be condensed to a narrative. I hope you get what I mean. It was it had a soul to it. And I have a quote for you today. It's actually from one of the great Greek philosophers, Pythagoras, the great mathematician. He was asked what time was, because I guess they were thinking, can that be calculated mathematically? I can only assume. Anyway, his answer was very interesting. He said that time was the soul of the world. So he actually took it back from just a narrative to the soul of what we experience in the world. And that's the way I would characterize it from my life. And it's very, very hard when you think about the soul of the world compared to the soul of your eternity. Well, the two are intertwined. Kind of hard to separate the two. And so you might wonder, well, where is the end of story and the beginning of life? Well, there is a transition, and it's not a transition that goes in a linear direction, like when you're old enough, you'll enter the age of wisdom. It's not like that. It's more like life is on a higher level, and we draw from life to build our stories. Then, once we have our stories nicely built and furnished out, we tend to want to live our stories, because that's where we join with other people. You know, could be in the school cafeteria, on a soccer field, or just at somebody's birthday party, or every day just, you know, doing things, grocery shopping, walking down the street. We say hello to people, and they're all part of our story. So why would we need to make a distinction between the end of story and the beginning of life? Well, here's the biggest thing I can tell you. I ask Yeshua that question, and he said, well, the best thing I can tell you is that life loves you. Stories don't necessarily love you. Sometimes they're good for you. Sometimes you build a good story. Sometimes you have friends within your story. But your story is not a guarantee. Life is a guarantee. Life loves you. And life will never leave you. But a story can convince you that when your story is over, your life is over. And that's not true. Life is never over, and life will never leave you. So it's really important to start recognizing the life within your stories. And when you start recognizing the life within your stories, there's a big transaction, a big transition that's happening. You become the master of your story then, not it mastering you. And it brings us to another important point, like, well, when we pray, do we ask God to help us save our stories? And Yeshua's answer to me was, sometimes, and sometimes not. He said, your Father likes to see that you know the difference between your life and your stories. And he's not going to confuse you by coming in and saying, oh, we've got to save this story so that you can live. He's probably going to say, well, just chill out a little bit. get back to living. And we'll see how that story works out. He's going to respect your story because you put a lot into it. It might be your kids, might be your home, your job, your career, your way of life. He knows you put a lot into it, and he doesn't want you to waste your life. So what he's going to do is he's going to tell you, well, just focus back on living. That'll probably take care of everything. And most of the time, it does. And if it doesn't, if there's some stuck point in that story you really need help with, he'll probably send a friend to help you with it. Because that's, you see, God didn't create your stories, and he's not going to fix them. But he sure does love you, and he's going to help you with them. Okay? And so he said, well, ask your friends. See what your friends can do to help you. You know, there's always an answer. He'll encourage you. He'll make you strong. He'll build your faith. It's kind of like I told you about prayer many times in slightly different way. And I tell you, don't pray from your problem, because God's not going to fix your problem. He's going to fix you. And the way he does that is he takes you above your problem. He's going to lift you to a place where that problem doesn't exist. He didn't create the problem. He doesn't need to fix the problem. He created you, and he wants you to be happy. And so he'll say, come here. Come here, daughter. Come here, son. Let me give you, sit in my lap and let me give you a hug. And all of a sudden, no problem. And we can do that actually for each other. I have some really, really good supplements left over from the time when I had the spinal pain. And I was going through them, and my housekeeper was in a lot of pain that day. She had strained something in her back. And I said, here, take this and try to use it. It might just help you. That's what they used on me when I was in the hospital. And she says, well, okay. I'll take it home. And I'll after I take a bath, I'll use them. Okay. That's the end of that part of the story. But I asked her next time, how did it work? And she said, you know what? I got home, and the pain was gone. And I said, you know, that happens so often. When somebody loves you, that pain just doesn't exist anymore. And she said, yeah, that's right. You know, it really helped me that you cared enough about me to give me that. And I may need it, so I'm going to keep it. But I didn't need it that time. I said, amen, thank you, God. So sometimes just getting some good news, connecting with a friend, a family, and, of course, God above all else, can change everything. So look above your problems, and actually that's where we go in. We transition from the end of story, because all of our problems are going to be inside one kind of story or another, and then the beginning of life. Okay, so we'll make that transition. We're in the story of I've got this problem. And we step above that problem, above that story, into, wow, my friends really do love me. And I think all I need is a bath and some rest. And we get it. We get back to living, and we wake up, and, wow, that problem's not just not so bad. I know that you've had it happen, because it happens for everybody. And I wanted to give you that little preface to what Nancy's going to read you. And she's going to overlap a little bit from last week because I asked her to. I know that we needed to do that just to connect last week and this week. But I'm also going to go one step further I'm gonna skip into the inspirations and give you just a little bit of a light touch before we get into that message. This was from William Shakespeare, and it really fits. He wrote one of his most famous passages. All the world is a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time may play many parts. Okay, that's the story. And there's one other quote I want to give you. It's from the great mosque in India. Here it goes. The world is a bridge. Pass over it. Do not build your dwelling there.
That's good.
Yeah. And I'm going to close my part in this and turn it over to our beloved Nancy with a prayer. It's the prayer that ends this chapter. It points to two things that are important. And one is that, yes, our story and our eternity are connected for the duration of our life. But in the end, our life goes on. And our story is mortal. I'm going to read this. Gracious Creator, be with me as I learn the great lessons of life. Teach me to cherish my experiences, for the grace and intelligence they bring to my heart, for the sharing they give me with others, for the richness they bring to my life, for the certainty they demonstrate of your love. Give me the courage to release my attachments to story, like a cup returning its water to a flowing river, and in that moment to know the true meaning of reunion. Amen.
Amen.
Nancy, will you pick up from there and take us through our reading for the day?
I would be honored and delighted. Welcome, everyone. Let us begin. To be truly liberated from your history, you must first be restored to the knowledge that you were created to live beyond and above all stories. Your life is special unto itself. You are a creator of stories, and love is the redeemer of stories. Every story, one way or another, is potentially a love story. It may not be about fulfilled love, but still it is about love. Desired love, denied love, lost love, broken love, oppressed love, tender love, tough love, forbidden love, jealousy, refused love, hate, forgotten love, sacrifice, service, or compassion. Your challenge is to find the power of love within whatever story you live. By discovering the presence of love weaving through all stories, regardless of how unlikely its presence, you are led to true enlightenment and personal fulfillment. The touch of genius in writing, telling, or living any story is to find love in forms, expressions, in places that have not been observed before. Because love is the master creator of the universe, there is love in every authentic creation. You have a choice in every story you live or write. Will you focus on its drama? Or will you focus on the power that gives it greater meaning? When I speak of being reborn into a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am not offering you a better story or your old one. When I speak of being lifted from the turmoil of earthly life into a higher life, I am not referring to a better script on a higher stage. The alternative I am presenting you is not between two classes of stories. The choice is between life in its true and higher nature and life in its captured state. The best description I can give you of the difference between heaven and hell is that heaven is the end of capture by stories. A soul is restored to his love in the presence of others being their love. In that blessed state, one is free to simply be or to create new stories from the heart. This can be accomplished on the earth now. By contrast, being in hell is being captured by the stories of your life, which are now creating you and driving you to become the inevitable conclusion of that story. There are many degrees of this capture. Some degrees are subtle, and some are almost unbearable. This also is happening now. The law of entropy governs all stories left to their own. You want to stop? Did you say something, Glenda? I'm sorry.
No, I didn't.
Oh,
but
okay.
Actually, I was thinking about saying something. So, well, yeah, I just wanted to preface this a little bit because just like I concluded my earlier presentation with stories are mortal. Life is immortal. It might think that life is mortal because the bodies, whether they're animals or humans or plants or trees, the bodies that life creates do come to an end, so it may lead us to believe that life is mortal. It's not. Life is immortal. Life goes on. It never ends. And life loves you. But the stories are mortal. The stories don't go on forever. And so that's where we get into this drama and trauma of a story capturing us. And we get to a point in the story where, you know, we've got to stand up, size up, pay up, that sort of thing, because the story's over and we've got a debt to pay and we don't like it. And of course we don't. But the thing is, once we know how life and stories can intertwine, we can live in harmony, in greater harmony with our stories, making a decision, a firm decision every day to be the life of our story, not the destination of our story, but the life of it. We're what makes it better. We're what makes new decisions. We're what brings more love to that story. Then we get to the end of that story. We've really got no debts to pay. And we move on. And that's the ideal way of moving through stories, is to stay up with them, to stay up with our responsibility, our choices, our love within that story, our place within it. And there's another thing that we will talk about much more in our final chapter, and that is that laced within life, in between life and story, there is this subtle, ephemeral layer called purpose, values, and interest and goals and devotion and faith. It seems ephemeral, but it's actually the glue that takes our soul into the stories and elevates the stories to where we can handle them more responsibly and complete them with more fulfillment. So there is a place for stories, but the greater place that belongs to you is the life within you and the values that propel your life forward. This is what we're going to, actually, this is how we're going to complete this book in the final chapter where we talk about the way. But in this chapter, we're just focusing upon the two major sources of input that we deal with during the course of our lives. We all have stories we're living, and some of those stories are wonderful. Some are a little bit challenging. Some are we wish we didn't have. But we're there. And then we have the life that pours through us. And the life that pours through you is what's going to save your stories. That's what you pray for. Okay.
Yeah, I would like to just, you know, we did study together, our community, the pathways to success, and I just am so awestruck that we build on all of the, you know, the keys and the teachings, like, you know, follow life and the living, and then, you know, telling us I came to give you life more abundant. So it's just, yeah. I'm so thankful today that you said, you know, life is a guarantee. Your story's not a guarantee. What can you really trust? What is really real? So just, it's amazing the connections that he offers us through both books that are just really helpful to me. So.
Well, you know, you brought up a really, really good point about some of the difficulty living in today's world. And that's the question we so much, many of us have, especially if we've just come off of the news or YouTube or anything else online. And we just ask ourselves, what is true? Is this just a little more fakery? You know, can I believe anything? Okay. I think what you can believe is life. Get back to living.
Get back to
your living. Ask yourself, okay, what's alive in all of this? That's a great point of discernment. What will continue? What's bringing life? Where's the life in all of this? Because, just tell you one basic thing. No, two basic things. One, and they're both from Yeshua. Life loves you. And life is not going to lie to you. Life wants you to live. Life is not going to lie to you. And it loves you. So find the life. Focus on the life. Get back to living. And then look at where your life can take you through all the circumstances going on in your life. It will guide you. The news is not going to take you there. It's just for money. Really, I mean, honestly, the news is for money. Somebody else is getting it, but it's for money. And sometimes it has bits of information that are, important. But they're not always put in a context of meaning where you get to determine, was this really a good thing that happened or a bad thing that happened? All you know is that if you're lucky, you'll know it happened. You might not even know it happened because that might be a lie too. But anyway, life doesn't lie to you. Get back to living. You want to find out?
Yeah. Huh? I was just going to say, the news is certainly not going to be your source of truth.
No, it's not going to be your source of truth. And a lot of times, others won't either, not because they're intending to deceive you, but because they've been listening to the same news that's lying to you. You know, there is a circus going on here. And there are at least three rings in that circus. And get back to living. Follow life and the living. And you'll see what you need to do next.
Very good.
My, Yeah, well, you know, I was so blessed with my parents. Oh my gosh, I can't tell you how much I loved, cherished, and respected my parents. And the interesting thing about their life is they lived through World War I, the Great Depression, and World War II, and then wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, I was born. I was born right on the cusp of peace. I was born in the, you know, the winter of 1945, when the solving of World War II was inevitable, but it was before the big catastrophe happened. I was a baby then, but my parents had learned how to deal with life. They didn't have the answers. Do you think anybody was really going to tell what was going on? We're still trying to figure out what actually got us into World War I. We're still getting new stories about the Great Depression and World War II. You know, we still don't know all those things. So do you think they knew? Well, they had to go work for the WPA. They had to go work for social services or enlist in some, either the military or some adjunct of the military, human rescue. And they did what life called them to do. They learned how to make new nourishing food out of almost nothing. They learned how to survive. And they followed life and the living. They came out as the strongest generation that's ever lived on this earth. And one of the recent changes in narrative going on today that I've noticed on online is a tendency of some people to rename my parents' generation. Previous to these recent changes, my parents' generation was called the Great Generation, and it was great because it's a miracle that they not only survived, but they held the world together, and they fought through these horrific events, and they still stayed to their values and their purposes. And, oh my gosh, to me, they're always going to be the Great Generation. But this new idea is, we've got to rename them the Silent Generation because they never complained. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Of course they didn't complain. They took over and did something about it. Okay, well, there's a little piece of news I wouldn't trust. They were anything but silent. They didn't have media. For heaven's sake, they barely had telephone. They didn't have ways of getting online. There was no online, but they took care of each other because they set up networks within the community to make sure everybody had food, everybody had clothes, everybody had shelter. They took care of each other, and that's not silence, my friend.
No, that's
not. Caring.
It sure
that's
is.
Caring. That's responsibility. And that is genuine, genuine assertion of life and living. So, I have to get on my podium every now and then, but there was my
great example. Thanks. That was a great example. Yes.
Thanks for the day toward that great, great generation. And, you know, my boomer, I love my boomers. I mean, I love my generation, but you know, we didn't come through anything compared to what my parents' generation went through. We were relatively spoiled, and we still love them, and we learn from them. And I really think that the strength the boomer generation has all came from our parents. They passed it on. And so we're probably the last generation that will really remember them and correctly name them for who they were. And it just irritates me a little bit that they're being called the silent generation. Oh, get out of here. Go find another football field to kick in.
I'm glad you brought that up. That's good. So many of us have the great generation as part of our story.
Part of our family. We do. Well, our history, you know.
Our history.
And
yeah.
One of the things that I really do enjoy about history, as opposed to getting involved in our current story, we've got lots of emotions we pour into it, but we get a more objective view when we're looking at the history of those who came. We get to see their legacy. We get to see what was of value to them. We get to see their principles, their strengths that were passed on. So I actually enjoy history because it's more than just the story. It's the life that carried forth and went on into the future.
Beautiful.
Okay, let's get on through this
okay.
chapter.
Yes. Here we go. The law of entropy governs all stories left to their own unfolding. Therefore, stories capture life to seize energy. All stories that follow their own inertia to the bitter end do just that, end bitterly. Stories can bring endless experience and opportunities for growth. But unless love enters and creates a perspective outside the story, there is no fulfillment or escape. Many souls are caught in the clutches of story, simply to discover the outcome, or perhaps in hopes that it will be the one story in all existence that can write its own happy ending. There is a great trap in being blindly committed to a story out of false pride or misguided loyalty. All happy endings are created by souls that step outside their story, realizing that their loyalty is not to the story itself, but to themselves, to their loved ones, and to the spirit of love pouring through the story.
Exactly.
You just said that, exactly. You gave a perfect example. Thank you. Stories are not sacred. Souls are. It is a great crime to perpetuate any story to the detriment of souls suffering within it or because of it. When you realize this, you will step above the dramas of earth and into the kingdom of heaven. In my life on earth, I was always in service to God and those who needed me, but I was often viewed as rebellious. This is because I was vigilant about disengaging from stories. Although stories have their value, there is a much better way of relating to life by having purposes and goals that lift one to a higher level and then applying oneself to achieve them. Purposes, goals, and missions parallel the elements of story, but connect with one's source and play out on a higher level of consciousness. My purpose is to serve the will of God completely and to fulfill the oneness of that relationship. My goal or intention 2,000 years ago was to redeem the earth from its darkness and conflict. My mission was and is to teach love, to be a living model of how to love God with all one's heart and others as oneself. To these ideals, I gave my whole being. I passed through many stories and created a few, but at no point was I dependent on the consent of a story to accomplish my purpose, goal, or mission. By being firm in this, I demonstrate that when one's life is for a purpose, it transcends all stories. The ultimate maneuver of my life was to accept my role in a story with the intention of transcending it. As the Messiah, I was expected to fulfill the prophecies of Jewish sacred and political history. I did fulfill the promise in every way, but I did not adhere to human expectations of how that story would unfold or what the ultimate result would be. I was condemned for claiming to be the Messiah when I did not play my part according to the common interpretation of what that was believed to be. My purpose, goal, and mission required that I bring about the fulfillment from a different perspective. For that, I was crucified. Through my death and resurrection, the goal was accomplished. I am fulfilling my purpose every day, and the mission continues. Yay. Not only was it necessary to fulfill my mission from a perspective unforeseen by human consciousness, it was also vitally necessary to demonstrate the power of ending a powerful story. The story to which I was born was an ancient river of prophecy, history, and religious tradition with many tributaries flowing into it. This river could have rushed on forever, seeking a Messiah and finding no one worthy. God makes promises. People build stories around them. Often, these stories become more valuable for motivational energy than the promises they represent. This has happened many times with nations, societies, and religions that were founded on golden principles. The profit from marketing a great idea or way of life, or in manipulating large numbers of people with it, leads to great temptation. When that happens, it is necessary for the story to be ended so that life can reemerge in newer and more benevolent ways. Ideally, this happens through natural and graceful transition. Unfortunately, such is not always the case. The need for change is sometimes so major and so long overdue that nothing short of sacrifice is able to bring it about. Examples of this would be the American Revolution and other human revolutions that came about to support growing needs for liberty and justice. Such a sacrifice was unavoidable with my own life. All of history changed 2,000 years ago. Whatever you believe about my life or conclude about its importance, whatever you believe or conclude about my crucifixion and resurrection, one thing can be seen objectively in the world. There was a wholesale ending of stories in the first century after my life on earth. It was my intention to end the large political story so that life could be reborn in a new state of consciousness and choice. By ending these stories, a greater spirit could be released upon the earth. In those days, time was measured by stories. They were interchangeable and thought to be the same. Therefore, when I said that the end of time was at hand, I was referring to the monumental end of story that was about to occur. I taught my family, friends, and followers how to prepare for the transition through discerning the difference between life and stories. I also talked about a more distant end of time that would be greater than anyone could imagine. That time is now. This is not the end of geophysical time or biological time. It is another end of story on such a massive scale that one can only survive the forthcoming changes by honoring life, love, personal integrity, and community above all stories. The whole earth, land, sea, animals, plants, and atmosphere aches for the end of its troubled stories. Most of all, the hearts of men and women ache for them to end. Each will play its part in seeing that it does. In some cases, change will happen because of innovation, unexpected and accelerated areas of progress and discovery. This will create a great shift in values as new opportunities arise for redefining reality. Ideals will leave the powers that have previously supported them and reappear in new parts of the world, in new contexts. Planetary changes will contribute to shifting populations. Massive relocation of people will transform economic systems and the way people relate to each other. Belief systems will be fully reexamined. There will be so much transformation in the next century that what you now consider reality will only be found in history books. Whether this is peaceful or bloody depends on how attached people are to their stories and how faithful they are to life and the living. Stories serve only to be containers of experience. Glenda, did you want to stop?
Hmm?
Oh, you did?
What?
Okay. I thought you said something and wanted me to pause. I'll continue.
No, I didn't.
Uh-uh. Okay.
No, that was that was my little cat who came up and meowed at me.
Okay,
maybe he's got a comment.
Well, we are close.
I'll ask him later.
Okay. We are very close, and it's pretty incredible. Stories serve only to be containers of experience, to support the evolution of consciousness and give passage to soul's enlightenment. As truth emerges, the container cast away. Examine your life. Are you living purposely the goals and missions that are relevant to your being and those you love? If not, discover your purposes, goals, and missions, and step out into the stream of life. New stories will naturally shape around you that fit the true nature of your being. I will always be with you, sharing your hopes and anxieties. I'll be in your heart to guide you in your choices. But remember, I am a servant to love, and often a rebel to story. Excuse me. Therefore, I will never hold any story above the truth or love needing to emerge from it, nor will I conform to the promises of any story over and beyond the opportunity of elevating you and all of humanity to a higher level. I am delighted to surprise you with revelations of truth and love that lift you to freedom. Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it could be no other way. I'm sorry, I just can feel his presence with us today.
Yeah. It's powerful. Everybody, I would, of all the things in this book, that really relate to where you are right now, I would copy and frame these last two pages of this chapter and read them frequently, because you are living these last two pages. You are 2,000 years later at the next end of story. But life will blossom and go forward. We will see the immortality of life, the immortality of life and love that God created. And yes, we will honor at the same time, we will honor the great stories that were in our previous epic. It seems really, as I review history, that we're going through about 2,000-year epics. We were at the end of a major epic when Yeshua lived and launched the one we're just now going to be completing. And prior to that, going back, we've really got pretty good records going back to about 8,000 years ago, and just about every 2,000 years, the epic changes, meaning the story just can't go on any longer because we've grown and developed, expanded, and completed our experience within a certain epic, and we've got to let that story go and live again into the next epic. This is a good time for any of you who are interested in history to read some passages about ancient history and to see that life did go on. Life did become more fulfilled. Life found its way through love to becoming more than it could have been in the last description of reality. And the greatest values that we hold from the previous 2,000 years will continue. They will continue. They won't. Nothing that is worth salvaging will be thrown away, but it will be put in a new container. Perhaps one of the best ways that, I don't know, this is a little, I don't like to go into controversial subjects because my life and my message is not about controversy. I draw it from Yeshua and our conversations with him. But a great urgency and emergency in our world right now has to do with, what do we do with all the people? We need to be loving one another. And we've got a great migration going on because there's so much tyranny and harm in nations dominated by autocrats and military. And, you know, we've watched some of that play out in the last few days. And the people are the ones who suffer from it. And so they try to run. And people come here thinking that here's one of my takeaways on the immigration situation in our United States is we have had a great story. Come to the United States to find freedom, liberty, life, prosperity, and make your dreams come true. Well, I don't think it's ever been completely true, but it has been partially true during most of the time of our history. At least it provided new opportunities for people to find what they were looking for. A greater assurance of freedom, a greater assurance of respect and liberty and justice. I am so proud of this nation. But it didn't fully live up to the story. It made the story bigger than the reality. And that's what we're facing right now, because people are coming here thinking they're going to come here and get the story. And the story can't provide anymore. It's like a cup that can hold 12 ounces of fluid, coffee, okay? You put more in it and it just spills out, because the story can't perform. We've got to find a better way of taking care of one another, a better way of taking care of this global need. We've got to care for humanity and to become a greater union and fellowship and expanded family of life. And, you know, the stories are not up to the job. That's why they're going to break, because the stories are not up to the job. Nancy, did you want to say something?
No, I just agree with you 100%. Yeah. It's following a life of living and get back to loving each other. And I think
exactly.
That we could solve a lot. We could solve a lot of problems that way. We see each other for who we see each other
exactly.
For who we truly are.
Uh-huh. That's it.
You know,
we've got to love one another, and we've got to, you know, first of all, we've got to have great sympathy for the people. You know, okay, for the moment, let's set aside that some came here illegally. All right. We know that some drug lords got criminals in. But you know what? That was happening anyway. It's been happening for decades. There's nothing new in that. A lot of people came here illegally. Good people came here illegally because they couldn't get in legally. We have workers for our church. Our church. And we're talking about good people that we wanted to employ and give jobs to in ministry. And we've been working for over 5 years, have been not been able to get one single one through. And we have spent money on attorneys. Can't get one through. There's a block on immigrant. I can tell you firsthand from my experience that legal immigration has been blocked for a number of years. And what I hear from the attorneys, it's been blocked for about 15 years. The only ones that were actually successful were the large tech corporations who could get technical workers in, because they would provide them a good income while they were here, provide for their families, and then assure that we would send them back home when their job was done. In other words, our country has not been allowing immigration for a long time. So many of these people that are hanging on the line, just suffering, they came here to break the block. They came here against all odds, like a lot of previous generations did. My family came here as immigrants. My family immigrated from Ireland during the Great the Great Potato Blight, and from Scotland during some great wars with England. So my family immigrated here, and they didn't get a break. They worked in factories where they were treated, well, just about as bad as slaves, except they weren't quite as disrespected as the slaves were, but the labor was as hard and paid very little, and they slept on grass mats in cold buildings, nothing. They got nothing, but they suffered through it, and they became the new citizens of our country. This is how it's been done through the ages. People have suffered to come here. And we got to respect them for that. And they're still suffering to come here. But the story is the lie. The story is the lie. If, you know, we've got to get the story straight. We've got to let them know, okay, we're going to find a way to work this out. But we can't give you the story that you thought you were going to get. It's not here. It hasn't existed for a long time, probably not for almost a century. But I think in some ways, one of the reasons we got into the extreme tragedies of the 20th century was because of the growing pressures from global populations. That's a story that will not be told for a long time, but we're seeing the headwaters of it today, and we're looking at something that has to be dealt with. We have to be kind to one another. That's a must do. And we have to love God. We must do. We've got to get back to God. And I don't care what denomination you come from. We've got to get rid of the pomposity, the absolute arrogance that one denomination is better than another. It's only God you've got to love. Okay? God, you've got to love. Yeshua turned his back on the chosen people, the people of God, the temple, everything that he was supposed to fulfill, personify, and bring into glory. He said, really? I'm supposed to bring you guys into glory? Well, I will, but not inside your story. All redemption is offered to you. All redemption is offered to anyone who will accept the love of God and be here to fulfill the promises of God to humanity. God didn't make huge promises to countries. He supported countries that had good values and did the right thing and were peaceful and were honorable and loving to the people, yes, but he didn't make promises to them. God makes countries, and he tears them down because he created us. He created his children. What do you think a father would do if some tyrant was trying to fit his children into some cult or confined or oligarchy or mystical ideal that was inhumane? What would a father do? He'd go in and he'd break the walls down. And he would say, you give me my children because I love my children and my children love me. And you get over your arrogance and get back to living. He would tear down every story. He doesn't care. He didn't create the stories. He created you. And he created you to be alive. And not just alive now, but alive forever. You were created to be an immortal. An immortal. And where and how you do it will be your choice. And that's where stories come in, because they are containers of experience. And we gather experience and we use it to evolve our character, our fellow relationships with other people, and our meanings in life. So there's a place for stories. And they unite us and give us ways to come together and celebrate the things that are important to us. But they're not your immortality. You are an immortal. And the only way you will fulfill that is with the one who created you.
Thank you, Glenda. Beautiful way to end our call. We do have some callers, Glenda, if you would like me to bring some in. Just might have a few minutes. We might have a few minutes here.
How many do we have, Nancy?
We just have two. I have someone from California. Welcome.
Hello.
Wait.
Hello.
Hello. Can you hear me?
We can.
Oh, my name is Christine Carlisle, and I spoke with you, Glenda, in January.
Yeah. Hi, Christine.
Hello. God bless you so much, both of you. I have two things I wanted to say. One is I wanted to add in as a beautiful reminder of the finish of the chapter you read, and the gravity of it is the beautiful time that in Love Without End, in the chapter Bridges, he talks specifically about the same thing. Mm-hmm. And I have read this passage to many, many of the women's groups that I'm a part of. And one of the things that is so key, because there are so many people who really don't understand that we, because of we're the love that we are, we actually are the master plan for the new, you know, an age of enlightenment and love, that we are all, that's why we're here in embodiment. And one of the things that he said here is, in the middle of, you were asking him about revelation, Glenda, and anyhow, he's talking about, he says, as the time of man's fulfillment arrives, there will be a simultaneous retaliation of that which wishes to survive against the good of man. This exposure will nevertheless assist us in the elevation of man's consciousness and bring about a new era of brotherhood on earth, where structures are reestablished from a state of consciousness and connection with divine order. Then he says, at that time, a collapse of the old will occur. And you ask what everyone was thinking, will there be suffering? And he goes on to say, suffering is never the will of the Father, although none will be exempt from the experience. This is indeed what we're all experiencing right now. Many will feel little suffering except for the compassion extended to those who do not experience pain and hardship. At the other extreme, there will be many who are so attached to that which is falling that there will be no reprieve from their personal calamity.
Right.
Even this is a blessing, that lives full of anguish may bleed the venom and thereby have a chance to heal. How the event is experienced will be due in large part to individual choice. He says, regardless of how each individual receives the impact of change, it remains enduringly true that all mankind will be blessed with the results of that human transfiguration.
Yay! Amen. I'm holding them to that.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
That is beautiful, Christine. I can't believe I wrote that.
Oh, my gosh. It is so incredible because, and the second thing that I need to just ask, and I'm because I've been trying to reach you now for like 6 or 7
really?
Emails, to all the emails on the store site, on the blessing site,
really?
And I'm not getting any response.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I'll have to take this up with my webmaster, because I would love to be getting messages from there. And they're all supposed to be forwarded to my. I don't like to give my email address out to the world. I like to give, you know, I want to have everything on our website forwarded to my email address. So we're going to have to work on that this week.
I went ahead and put an email in the blessing email right now that you were receiving while you're getting this call, because you see I paid for and took the ministerial course, and two times we scheduled my ordination, but it fell through because of some really terrible things you were going through. And then so for the last 3 years I've been waiting for, could we move ahead with that? because I'm writing a book. I need your blessing to quote
Absolutely.
From all the writings. I've got two Love Within, Without End Zoom Club book clubs, and all these people would give their eye teeth to just hear your beautiful voice. And they love you so much. And I just like...
You have been a martyr to this, and I'm so sorry. We're going to get this handled. And I will just take the time. And
Please, my husband, go ahead.
Here's where you write me. Just use the blessing call line, because that does reach me. I get every request for blessing. So write me at askablessing.org. Okay.
I put one in 20 minutes ago, just in case I didn't get through to you. I put that in while we were talking, while you guys were reading. I thought, well, in case I don't get in the queue, I put it in. I put my name, my email, and my phone number. And my husband and I will get that.
Because I do get all of the Ask a Blessing emails. And thank you for letting me know that the others are not getting through to me. I will get that.
Okay. God bless you so much. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Kristen.
We'll be talking soon.
Okay.
Okay. We have Cecilia. Cecilia is here.
Hello, Cecilia.
Okay. I'm trying to get myself off of speaker.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can.
Okay.
Perfect.
All right. Thank you. Glenda, I love the passion of your teaching today. Wow. And then, Nancy, I wanted to say one little thing to you. I love your reading, but often you drop your voice at the end of a sentence. And it's okay if, you know, we're following along reading, but if somebody doesn't have the text in front of them, it can be hard to hear like the last couple words in a sentence.
Okay, thank you for that.
So I wanted to say that, and then I wanted to just make one comment about this whole great theme about story. And I would say it seems to me that the same could be said about the word identity as it's been used lately. I always have thought it's just absurd what, you know, the nonsense it said about it, that nobody has to try to cultivate an identity or, you know, have a certain identity or anything, that, that's not something we have to take care of, you know. We just have to live our life and be the love that we are, you know, and whatever identity somebody else might think we have is kind of like the wake of a boat, you know. But it's not something to be cultivated, and yet the way it's been talked about more recently, it seems to imply that to people, I think.
I don't know what you're referring to on being talked about recently. You're talking about in our study?
No, excuse me. Oh, in our culture.
Oh, okay.
Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry to... Yeah. You know, where
I'm not into that conversation, so maybe you can fill me in a little bit. I mean, where is that happening?
Well, just a lot of conversation within our culture about so-called identity and, you know, more specifically sexual orientation, but it could
class,
race, and all that stuff,
it just seems
like that's been way overemphasized, and it's it seems to me as much of a sort of unhelpful perspective as story is.
It's very, very toxic, because in the name of liberating people who've been overlooked, what's happening is we're putting those people in boxes.
Yeah.
Now you're a this or a that. the covert manipulation is to put people in boxes. My goodness.
Yeah.
God didn't create us in a box. He created us to be immortal. People who didn't need a specific identity, you'll inevitably have some, like your name, you know, your family, your career will pile on a few identities for, you know, it's inevitable that there will be some. And even, even God answered Moses when he asked him his name. He said, I am that I am, which was a kind of immortal identity without putting a label on it. In other words, I don't have labels.
Yeah.
But I am. I am.
Yeah.
And so are you. You are.
Yeah.
You know, and you have a right to know yourself for who you are and as you are, but you don't need labels. And the, every label that anybody tries to put on you is just a box.
Then there's a hierarchy of boxes and so on it goes.
Yeah, exactly. Not for me.
Not for me. No. So that's all I wanted to say. And this has just been a wonderful lesson today and your teaching, and I'm going to go through it again. And I feel like I got another couple of layers down in understanding it. You know, you just really penetrated today with what you had to say. Thank you.
Good. It was.
Thank you.
It was my delight and my passion. And also, I had a good mentor talking through me.
Oh, yes.
Thank you, Cecilia. We're glad you're here today. I appreciate you calling in.
You're welcome. Thank you, Nancy.
We love you. Okay, we
Thank
love you.
You.
All right.
You.
Bye-bye.
And we just have, Stormy, if you could be quick, we are about to wrap up. Welcome, Stormy.
Yes, to bring us into the blessing. And you know me well, Glenda. I have an earthly life. I have an angelic life that can manifest in a real physical form. I am already living my eternity.
I know. And actually, Stormy, you're not the only one. It's possible when people really understand the core of this message today to put your story on the bookshelf, have it there to refer to when you need it, want it, whatever, or share it with somebody else, and start living your eternity. You can do it in form. You don't have to go to heaven to be immortal. You are immortal, and actually, those who are immortal do not lose consciousness at death. You just keep on going. You hear? We have a lot of immortals on this planet.
Oh, music to my ears, Glenda. Music to my ears.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, you're in good company, Stormy, and not alone. We have some wonderful immortals who are here helping us get through this transition. You know, if not for them, we might blow ourselves up trying to make these stories work. But the stories aren't going to work. I'm sorry.
Well,
it doesn't matter how much you love it.
I've already seen it's going to be okay. I already know.
Okay.
We will get through it. It's guaranteed.
Yeah, all right, Stormy.
Bye-bye. Well, that is our board, and that is the end of our program in today. Let me get
us
in.
We sure took it to those who came here to start the blessing at 4, I apologize, and I hope that our extension of conversation was a great blessing for you and was just a setup for now our surrender into open immortal blessing from the Holy Spirit, from Yeshua, and your divine creator. They love you. I just want to tell you, you know, this is a love story, and you are very, very loved. So just relax. You know, usually I have people get moving a little bit, and if it's easy for you, get up, walk a couple of steps, bend over, stretch your arms, take a deep breath, get out of your fixed position, shall we say it that way, okay, because this blessing coming through to you is not going to address a fixed position. It's going to address your potential. Your potential to be all that you are, all you can be, and basically what comes next for you. So just get yourself out of the listening position, because I'm not going to say anything that's really, you're going to write down. What I'm going to do next is I'm going to ask Yeshua to bless you. Because he says, ask and you shall receive. It's very important to him that you ask, because he will not intercept your free will or the choices you make. He wants you to be a partner in everything he does for you. So I want you to ask too, but let me ask first, and then the value in you asking for your blessing is it'll be specific. So you'll be taking energy from the universe just the same way your Wi-Fi would take energy coming towards your computer, your TV, or whatever, and turn it into what you want and need. So that's the remainder of this blessing. And then after that, I want you to lie down, flat surface, floor, bed, sofa, mat, grass, wherever you feel like being on a flat surface, so all parts of you are equal. No part is dominant. You are just you in your wholeness and in your surrender to receive. Okay, so it's going to flow in that sequence from this point out. So take a deep breath. Hold it for a couple of seconds and now blow it out. Now take a deep breath through your nose and take that up to your sinuses. Hold it for a couple of seconds. Now blow that out through your mouth. Okay. And now just be in your peace and receive. Dear Yeshua, I come to you on behalf of all of these wonderful people who are here to seek and celebrate your love for them. And to know and to thank you with gratitude in their hearts for everything you do, for teaching us how to make this transition we need to make right now, moving forward into a greater place of being. Thank you for your loving me that I could be here. Thank you for all the blessings for my life that I could share. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the life you give us, that we may draw upon that life to enrich all of the situations of our life and make them more than they could be otherwise. We thank you for our life. Thank you for breathing your life into us. We thank the Holy Spirit for being with us always in all the situations of our life and carrying us forward into everything we must face, conquer, love, transform, or become. For we have within us your power of becoming, of loving, and of understanding. And to our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your infinite provision of our life. Amen. And amen. And amen. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me now? And let us conduct the energy, the life, and the bounty, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ, and the grace of our Heavenly Father. Let us begin.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Be blessed. Your blessing has been given. Now I want you to go and lie down, flat, wherever flat can be comfortable, sofa, bed, mat, backyard, wherever, and rest for at least 7 minutes. Do not think. Don't even continue your prayers, because words will engage with your mind. You have to be in a state of complete receivership, without limit, without confinement, with open possibility to receive and be all that you can be. I wish you a wonderful receiving and a wonderful week, and blessings coming from this forever. Now, continue your receiving. And I look forward to being with you again next week. Bye-bye for now.